All right, so Joey's passing those out, and while he does that, we'll go ahead and get started. If you'd like one of those papers, feel free to take one. If not, you can just pass it down. If I don't know you this morning, some of you may know this about me already. If I don't know you, I get a chance to be a substitute teacher at Brookville here and there. Over the last 5 years, I've done some just a little bit, some more a lot. And so one of the questions that I've asked the students at Brookville is on the screen beside me. This is, of course, in between when we're learning very important things that substitute teachers teach their kids. Okay? I promise, we do real stuff too, but this is real. You get what I'm saying. What is church, okay? I asked them the question, what is church? I think I did this maybe 3 or 4 years ago, and I just kind of throughout the day, I just asked different students this question. And I asked 8 different kids, and all 8 answers were different. Okay, it's just kind of crazy. All 8 different, and I think if we asked everybody in this room, we might get different answers to that question, right? What is church? It sounds like a simple question. It is a simple question, but what is church? What is it? It's something we know, we experience, we do, we're part of. Maybe not, but it's what is it, right? But here's the one common theme. There was one common theme that went with all of their answers. Okay, so all they answered differently, but the one common theme was that church boiled down for them in their minds to a place and an event. A place and an event, right? A building, a place. Church is the building. Church is where you go. It's a place that you go to. And it's a place that puts on events, right? They put on Sunday morning services. They put on certain events for the community. Okay, now, part of there's truth, right? There's truth in that. There's church buildings. There are events that churches do, right? But what's the essence of church? What is it essentially? Is it more about a place and an event, or is it more about a people and a movement? Okay, and really, that's what we're getting at here. In this series at Harvest Mill, we're trying to get back to what was God's intention for the church. And when God designed, when Jesus took his 12 disciples and he said, I'm going to build my church, right? The gates of hell won't prevail against it. What was he thinking about? Was he thinking about a place that people would go to for events only, right? Or was he thinking about a movement of people who love Jesus and share Jesus with other people who would also come to love Jesus? Is that more what it's like, or is it more about an institution? See, I think we've kind of lost the whole purpose, thing of this series that we're starting. We started last week is we've kind of lost the idea of church as a movement over the 2,000 years, and we've kind of adopted the church as an institution, as a place and an event. So today we're going to be looking at a movement in Scripture. It's called the Ephesian movement, the book of Ephesians. We forget sometimes that it was part of a movement of Jesus and people discipling one another into faith. And so if you have a Bible with you this morning, go ahead and start to get it open to Ephesians chapter 1, where we'll be at in the text today. Just a moment of review. If you weren't here last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, and we talked about first and foremost how movements are about God. Okay, that's the very first thing we have to say about a movement. It's about God. It's something God does. It's something that's God-centered. It's not about us. It's not about any one leader or individuals as humans. It's something that God does. And we looked at last week in the first part of chapter 1, how we said God is deserving of our praise. And God has offered us every spiritual blessing in Christ, verse 3. We talked about what it means to be adopted into God's family, to have a new identity as an adopted child, son, or daughter of God, and a new life. And we talked about those things. And then, as part of that, and we touched on that, and we're going to get more into it this week, we touched on how if you're adopted into God's family, in that culture, it also meant that you were adopted into the family business. Okay, that was just kind of Roman culture and practice. If you were an adopted child, adopted son or daughter, usually sons, but you were adopted also into the family business. And it's something we kind of forget about and lose sight of. What it means to be adopted in God's family means that we're also doing what God wants to do. And God's business is making disciples of all nations and all people. So if you're with me and in the text, okay, go ahead and look at chapter 1. And Mike read 15 through 23 there this morning. And just to kind of, we won't read those again since he just read them, but there's some beautiful theological truths that we have to kind of pause on there in 15 through 23, right? First of all, you have Paul just wanting them to know that they have hope in Christ. He's praying that their eyes would be enlightened, the eyes of their hearts be enlightened, that they would have hope and know the hope that they have in Christ. He's praying that they would know the power that God works towards those who trust him and believe. He also wants to know, and he proclaims these very deep spiritual and theological truths, like Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus is far above all things, okay? And all these things, like we said last week, movements of God start on good theology. They start on God and who God is. He is raised from the dead. Jesus is raised from the dead, okay? That's like the linchpin of Christianity. That's like the foundation of what we're about. Jesus is alive, okay? And so all these great and awesome theological truths. And then what I want us to focus on a little bit more this morning and in depth is 22 and 23. Let's read those verses again, verse 22 and 23. It says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So, all things under his feet. Let's just break down this verse a little bit. So first of all things, right? What does that mean? What could that phrase mean? Well, here it is. Ready? Are you ready for it? All things. Okay? All things just means all things. There's no special fancy, like, it just means all things. Everything, okay? All things he put under his feet. Who's the his in this verse? The his is Jesus. God put all things under Jesus' feet. Okay? So what we can take away there is all things, again, are under Jesus' feet. And then it says, and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church. Okay? So this is just a little bit of a, I don't know, nitpicky thing. Like sometimes we say Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. That's true. Truth. There's other scriptures we could go to say Jesus is the head of the church. But what is this text here saying, right? What is Ephesians 1 saying? It says he's head over all things. Jesus is head over all things and was given by God as a gift, as a head over all things to the church. Okay, it's just an interesting little phrase, right? But it's important because sometimes we just think about Jesus. No, he's head of the church. That's who he is. And that's true. He is the head of the church. And we are his body. But Jesus is also the head over all things. Okay, he's also the head over not the church organization, right? He's the head over the school, the public school. Jesus is the head over the vape shop down the street. Jesus is the head over every skill game shop that you see around Brookville. Jesus is the head over every bar, every gym, every grocery store. Jesus is the head over all things. Okay? That's just something we got to see in this text. He's the head over all of it, not just the church. Yes, he's the head of the church, but that too. Okay, so that's the first thing I want us to see this morning. Jesus is over all things, whether it's church related, you know, the things we think of as spiritual or not. Okay, and that's really important for us to see. That's number one. Okay, the next thing, it talks about the church, right? And this is another one. You can see that weird looking word up there, ecclesia, that starts with an E. That's the Greek word that's being translated here in this verse. Oftentimes, again, we translate this as church. But I would argue that church has never been the best way to translate this. Church actually became known as church centuries later. The original Greek word ekklesia means a gathering of people, a group of people. Okay, like I said, when we think church, we think of building. Church is about the people. The ekklesia is the people. So again, what's this saying? He gave Jesus as head over all things to the people of God, to the church. Okay, and then read the last part of the sentence there, which is his body. Okay, the group of people is Jesus' body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Okay, so I know we're getting technical. We're talking about a lot of different words here. What does all this mean? We got to see that the church is the fullness of Jesus. The body of Christ, the people of God, is the fullness of Jesus who fills all in all. Okay, that's what the text is saying here. The church is the fullness of Jesus who fills everything in every way. Okay, and you think about, okay, like how is Jesus now doing this? Like how is he filling all in all? What does it mean? What does it look like for God, for Jesus to fill all in all, right? Like, and we just read, he's sitting at the right hand of God. Like, that's where Jesus is now. He's in heaven sitting at the right hand of God. So how does he fill in all right now? He's doing it through his body, through the church, through the people of God, through you and I who are followers of Jesus in this room. That's how Jesus fills the world with who he is in the present time. He's filling all things through his body, the church. That's his desire, his goal, right? God wants to fill up the world with his goodness. He wants to fill up the world with his image, with people who will worship him, and he does it through his body, through the church. So, I told you last week I asked Google a really silly question right before the service, and I did it again this week just to entertain Mike. We already said that. Jesus fills all things in every way, through the church, right? Here it was. I Googled this morning. How do you fill something? Right? It seems like a pretty self-explanatory thing, right? How do you fill something? How would I go about filling this bucket that I have? I'll give you the Google answer. To fill something means to put stuff inside an empty space until it is full. See, you learned something at church today, right? Okay. Obviously, you already know that, right? We already know what it means to fill something. But let me just ask you this question. If you told me to fill this water with this bucket with water, okay? And I did this, okay? Got a water bottle here. I'm filling the water with I can't talk today. I'm filling the bucket with water, right? Did I fill the bucket with water? Bryson says no. Did I fill the bucket? Kind of, right? I mean, there's water in the bucket. But did I fill the water with... I can't talk today, Bryson. Did I fill the bucket with water? What do you think, Bryson? No, right? There's water in the bucket. But is the bucket full of water? No, because obviously you can't, you can picture what it looks like. There's spaces in there that the water is not going, because the bucket, if you're just listening to me right now, it's because I put water bottles in the bucket, not putting the water in the bucket, right? So there's spaces in between where the water's not touching in the bucket because it's blocked by the water bottles, okay? So the way that you would fill this bucket up, obviously, I'm not going to do it right now because you guys all know. I won't waste the water bottle. But I would have to pour out the water into the bucket in order to fill the bucket. So here's why I say that this morning. I'm pretty convinced that Jesus' original intention for his church is to be like us, if we're the water, to be poured out into this bucket. Okay, this bucket represents the world. Okay, every place in the world, every school, every family, every job, every place where God should be worshipped, which is everywhere, right? According to the text, all things under Jesus' feet. That's the bucket, okay? We're the water. He wants us to fill it all, right? And I'm convinced that we've forgotten the dumping out part, but we've taken churches, right? This represents a church. This represents the building, the walls, like the plastic, right? It's the organization. It's the institution. We put the institutions in the world. Okay, and then we expect people that are kind of down the cracks and the crevices and the place to come into the bottle, right? You got to come into the bottle before you can worship God, when we're supposed to be pouring out into the world and filling all of those spaces with worship of Jesus. Okay, I know if you're kind of like lost, confused on what I'm talking about right now, I'm getting at the fact that as churches in the modern world, what we oftentimes do as our strategy for winning more people to Jesus, for sharing Jesus' messages, say, hey, come on in. We're open, right? We have an institution, we have a place, we have an event, okay? And obviously we're doing that right now, but it's not all terrible to do that, but that's becomes our only strategy, right? We're just trying to get people inside the space. We're not really reaching every crevice, every corner. We're not really reaching the people that are sitting down at, I don't know, Dirty Irma's or Bill's or how are we going to reach them, right? How are we going to reach them with this good message? Are they coming in this building? Not unless one of us knows them, probably, and invites them, right? So I'm getting off track a little bit, but all this is to say we're supposed to be like that, okay? That's what Christians are supposed to be like, filling the world with God's goodness in every single place that we go, okay? Kind of like another just quick example, like that stuff that you spray We sprayed some of it back here when we had cracks in the wall, and it's like the foam that kind of foams up, right, and fills all the cracks. That's what we're supposed to be like. You just spray a little bit and just spreads, right? Just some, one Christian living like Jesus in an environment that's not Christian can change, can spread, can fill. That's God's intention, the way God does work in the world. So, back to the text again. This is what we are called to do. This is what we are called to be. The church was meant to be the image of God, reflecting his goodness in every crack and crevice of society. But again, like I said, oftentimes we root it in a lot of things. We just fill up the buildings. We fill up the water bottles in the bucket. And we wonder why our society, why our world isn't impacted. Okay? And it's because there's a lot of people in the world who never really rub shoulders with a Jesus follower, who never really have a real relationship with somebody who loves Jesus enough for them to share that relationship with them, because they don't really have relationships with Jesus followers, because a lot of reasons. So we are, again, based off this text and other texts, one of our values, I should say, at Harvest Mill is called incarnational mission. You can see it right behind me on here on the screen, on the thing behind me here, right? Incarnational mission. So what is that? What do we mean by that? We're going to talk a little bit about just what that means today, okay? So when Jesus followers live life as everyday missionaries and model their lives after the way of Jesus, who went into the world to love broken people and share the gospel with them. Let's just put that definition down in our heads, right? This is what it means. This is the outworking of the church filling all things in every way that it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's modeled after Jesus, right? And that's a good idea, right? Okay, but I want us to see this morning, it's not just a good idea to model our lives after Jesus. It's also a biblical command to do this, okay? In Scripture, John chapter 20, after Jesus died, this is before Jesus died. I'm getting my timeline confused. No, this is after Jesus died. Came back, was talking, rose again, was talking with the disciples. And he tells them this. He says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." We are commanded to live as followers of Jesus in every way that Jesus did, okay? Including modeling our life after the way Jesus came to earth, the way Jesus was sent to the lost in the earth. And how was Jesus sent? How did God send Jesus, right? Think about it for a second. Scripture, let's look at a scripture again. John 1:14, for how did God send Jesus? It says in 1:14, John, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Okay, Scripture's way of saying Jesus became a human being. In the Message version, paraphrase of John 1, it says, "The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood." Love that phrase, right? He moved into the neighborhood. So, when we think about this, right, when Jesus decided to share his message with the world, to share his message with humanity, he didn't get behind his computer and type up an email, right? Can you picture that email? What that would say, like salvation in the thing, CC, like all the people he's going to save, right? That would be crazy. He didn't do that, though. Although he maybe could have, I don't know. He didn't get a megaphone and just like stay up in heaven and be like, "Hey, this is the gospel. I'm not coming down there, but I'm just going to shout it to you from up here," right? Or put it in the sky or anything like that, okay? He didn't even start a new thing, really. This is a hurtful thing to church planners, but he didn't start a new church. He didn't start a new worship service. Didn't need to do that to share God's love with people, okay? What did he do? He moved into the neighborhood. He became a person like us, put on flesh like us, lived a life like we do, went through the same things we do, smelled the same smells that the people smelled around him, shared the same meals with the people that shared meals around him, was grieved with the same pains that we experience as human beings, dealt with the same problems, experienced the same things, was tempted with the same temptations, although he never sinned. He suffered the same kinds of suffering that we suffer, and he shared in the experience of death. And not just any death, but death on a torture device that the Roman Empire used that we know today as a cross. Incarnational mission is about us embracing and embodying the way Jesus came. How did he come? He moved into the neighborhood. He didn't just keep the message away from the human, like there was human element, right? He moved into the neighborhood. He shared life with the people around him. And that is what changed the world. That's how he started this Jesus movement. And so what I want us to see again today is that incarnational mission is not just like a buzzword. It's not just like a fancy thing. It is, I think, a biblical command. Okay. And sometimes, you know, people say, you know, out there in the church world, incarnational mission, just kind of like a buzzword. It's kind of like a fad church planting thing. I don't think so. I think it's a biblical command. Jesus put on flesh. He said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Every follower of Jesus, I believe, is called into incarnational mission. It's not just how a church growth thing. It's not just church strategy. It's how Christians are called to fill the world with the image of God and his fullness, including the first followers of Jesus. So let's go back to the text a little bit. What did Jesus' followers do to share the message at first? Well, we're reading Ephesians. Ephesians written by a guy named Paul, one of the first, kind of the second wave, I guess. But he was one of the early followers of Jesus, this guy named Paul. And we'll get to there in a second. Anyways, Paul modeled incarnational mission in Ephesus, which is the place that he wrote the letter that we're studying today to. First, we read about Paul in Acts chapter 19. So Paul gets to Ephesus, and there's these 12 guys who are kind of interested in God, but they didn't really understand the whole story. They had not really received the full message of Jesus. And Paul disciples them, tells them about Christ, tells them about the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit. They're baptized. They start following Jesus. And Paul stays with them, disciples them, builds a relationship. I think it's easy to assume that as Paul was teaching in Ephesus over those next 2 years, which scripture says that he did, that those people that he first met were there with Paul. Paul was building relationships with them, teaching them how to follow Jesus. Okay. And what I want us to see from this text here, I put up on the screen, is that Paul built relationships and friendships with people that were far from God. Okay. Paul did incarnational mission. He went into a city and he built relationships with people far from God. How do we know this? There's this really interesting moment in Acts 19. So a little bit later, when Paul's in Ephesus, Acts 19, there's a riot over the Jesus movement in the city. People are upset because it's not a Jesus-worshipping place. They worship false gods. One of them's named Artemis. And there's this riot that starts in Acts 19. And in 1931, it tells us this. Even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent him... This is talking about Paul, and we're urging, sent to him, and we're urging him not to venture into the theater. So some of the Asiarchs, this word means chiefs of Asia. So they were like basically leaders who were kind of like political leaders, but religious leaders at the same time. They were in charge of these political and religious kind of games that were held and festivals that were held for pagan gods. Okay. And we can read over it real quick, right, in this verse. But what does it say? Paul was friends with them, okay? Even some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his. Paul, he had only been in the city for 2 years about, and yet he's friends with these religious, pagan religious, okay, false god teaching leaders of this place called Ephesus, okay? That is so amazing to me, right? Because it shows Paul wasn't just like, we can get it in our heads like Paul only, he became friends with people he was trying to share Jesus with. So important for us to take away, and so many things we can take away from that, right? So if you have a Bible in front of you, I just want to flip us into chapter 2 of Ephesians just for a moment this morning. And we're going to look at one more verse together today. But flip into chapter 2. In verse 11, I put it on the screen too. 11 through 13. Okay, and just to give you that background, right, this is where Paul came into. He's in Ephesus, and he's reminding them they used to be Gentiles, or they are Gentiles, and there was a time they didn't know God. Gentile just means non-Jewish. And he's reminding them of this, and he tells them in chapter 2, verse 11, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. A couple of things to point out about this text. First of all, he's telling them to remember that time back when you were separated from Christ. Okay, before he got there to Ephesus, there was a time when they didn't know Christ. They were strangers to God's covenant. They were without hope and without God in the world. That is a really sad description, right? They had no hope and they were without God in the world. Just to pause on that real quick, though. Again, if you're here this morning, you join us this morning, and you're not really sure what to think about Jesus yet, okay, we're glad that you're here. We want you to be here. We want you to experience church with us. But if you're not following Jesus, right, if your faith is not in him, this is also descriptive of you, okay? Separated from Christ, strangers to God's covenant, having no hope and without God in the world. This was all of us. This was me, okay? 15 years ago, okay? This was all of us before we came to meet Jesus, before we put our faith and trust in him. We were without hope and without God in the world. But we have been brought near by the blood of Christ, by the death of Christ on the cross for our sins in our place. And Jesus is now our hope. Jesus is now our peace. Jesus is now all that we need. And Paul's point here is to show that there's no more Jew and Gentile. There's one body, one church made up of Jews and Gentiles. But he's just reminding them to say, hey, remember, there was a time when you weren't in this. Like, you weren't in this family. God, you didn't realize that God had died for your sins. You didn't realize who Jesus was. Now you have, but he points them to remember that time, okay? And I'm just pointing this out today to say, hey, like, as Christians today, we can forget that we used to be without hope. Okay, before we were following Christ, maybe you started following Christ at a young age. That's great. Praise God for that. But before you were following Christ, before your faith, you were in the same boat, without hope and without God in the world. And Christians, like, church, listen to me. We have to move towards those people. There's people around us who are in this boat too. There's people around us every day without hope and without God in the world. And we need to move towards them. We need to fill the world with God's image and move towards them, not move away from them. Because here's what happens, okay? I'm going to kind of move to a little bit of application here this morning. But what happens when the church fills and the church lives as Jesus calls us to live, right? When we live like he wants us to live out in the public places and out in the world, when we fill the world with his goodness, here's what happens. So I'm going to tell you a couple stories. So next week, well, I'll get to that in a second. So it's going to choke me up, this part of the story. So I'm going to have to get through it. But I'll tell you some stories. So first story, okay? There's what happens when the church fills, okay? So here's a story about a girl in kindergarten. She's new to Brookville. Her dad's a pastor. Her dad's been telling her that she needs to live like a missionary. I know it's a lot of weight on her shoulders. I'm not a great dad. I'm learning, I guess, as a dad. This is probably about 5 years ago. My daughter, okay? So she's been telling her, talking to her about how Christians should share Jesus with people and live like missionaries. And she hears a group of kids at her school up in Northside talking about Halloween. And she interjects in the conversation, and she tells them about Jesus, okay? And one of those kids who hears about Jesus asks her more questions and follows up with her, and a year later starts going to church with her family, and Selah and her sisters and her mom pick her up for church every Sunday. And now, almost 5 years later, she's been coming to this church for 4 years, almost every week, and next week she's getting baptized. Her name's Sophia. She's back there. You should say hi to her later if you haven't yet. So what if Selah wouldn't have spoke up, right? What if Selah wouldn't have been in that place in that time to speak up and to share the message of Jesus? But since Selah, like, did a good job and spoke up, she shared her faith, right? She filled up the public space with Jesus. God worked in that, right? Jesus worked in that. Okay? Sophia's an amazing example of that. And here's another example. I get the joy of going into Miller Fabrication every 2 weeks. He's already back there like this. Every 2 weeks, okay? And get to talk to the people there. And there's a guy there that I got to meet, kind of filled up his work area. Okay? Whether he liked it or not, I was filling his workspace, talking to him, walking by him for a couple of years. I did not share the gospel with him. I did not talk to him really about God. I didn't have any life-altering speeches for him. I just said, hey, how's it going? My name's Dan. Like, get to know you a little bit. Like, how are you today? How's your family? What's life like for you outside of here? Got to know him a little bit, built some friendships a couple years later, and helping me with the chicken coop at my house and other projects. His name is Chris. He's sitting right back there, and he's going to get baptized next week. Okay? Praise God. Let's give God a round of applause for that. Okay? And again, there was opportunities. So the opportunities arose for me to share the gospel, to tell Chris about God's love for him. Okay? I think Chris knew it, but he didn't think it was for him. Okay? And it is. And so I got the chance to share that with him over time. Okay? And I got a text from him. I'll let him share about it next week. I got an interesting text from him about him giving his life to Jesus. And so next week he's getting baptized. But again, what if I didn't fill? I'm not saying this it's not about me, but what if I wasn't there? What if we didn't go into Miller's? What if we didn't go into that workplace to fill up God's world, the workplace, with Jesus? And one more story today. About when we first moved here about 5 years ago, there was we were playing soccer as a family, and there was another girl named Selah on the field. My daughter's named Selah, and it's crazy because we've never heard any other Selahs around. And so we kind of talked to their parents a little bit, who were sitting right here, and just kind of connected over that. But a lot of time kind of went by in between. And the church was doing this outreach where we went to the laundromat and we filled up bags with quarters and we just gave the quarters to people and just shared a message about the church. And Chris was there at that, and I got to talk to him, just get to know him a little bit better, hear his story, and I shared with him about church that day. Chris is sitting right here, okay? And probably 2 years went by and kind of just, you know, nothing really happened. From my perspective, and I started coaching his daughter's basketball team. A couple months later, they checked out church, like literally 2 or 3 years after that conversation. I just kind of, but they started coming to church. They started getting involved. They started to learn more. And now next week, 3 out of 4 of them, Chris is already baptized, but the other 3 are getting baptized. So let's give them a round of applause. Okay. Now, what if we didn't go into the laundromat that day? And what if we decide it's not worth the work to go and to share, to do this that day, right? And I'm not saying this to glorify us or to glorify me at all, okay? There's other people that worked in those stories. There's other chaplains. There's other things that happen. But I'm saying this to glorify God, because it's all his work, and show you that when you decide to live this way, like when you decide to live as a church that fills up the world with God's image and glory instead of all in, okay, Jesus does amazing things. Okay, Jesus does amazing things. And all the baptisms next week, and I could share more stories that I didn't share of people in this room, but it's a testament to God and what he does when Christians follow and fill the world with his image. So the point of today, this is kind of the main takeaway, guys, is that movements take Jesus to the people, not the people to a building. They're focused on taking Jesus to the people, not the people to a building. Now, I kind of mentioned it earlier, like, aren't we in a building meeting with people, right? And isn't that not a bad thing to do? Of course it's not a bad thing to meet together as Christians in a building and worship God together. And if you invite people here, that's a great thing too, okay? And if it's the overflow, if like meeting together is the overflow of a life that's lived out there on mission with God, then it's a beautiful thing to invite somebody to come in to the building and worship God together, okay? But here's the problem. The problem becomes when it's a substitute for living on mission with Jesus, right? When you kind of make it easy, and church leaders, we can be guilty of this sometimes, just get them here, right? Just get them here. We'll tell them about Jesus. We'll talk to them. Just, your only job is to invite them to this place. Like, no, you're the ones to share the gospel with them. They're going to come to Jesus through hearing about faith, through your witness. Yes, this is part of it, but it's not just invite them to hear. Inviting them here is great, but it's a overflow of a life that's lived on mission outside of these walls. So movements, which is what we want to be a part of here at Harvest Mill, a movement of disciples, making disciples. We're going to take Jesus to the people, not just people into a building like we are today. So, a couple of applications just as we close out here this morning. And I won't say a lot about any of them, just four things. Okay, reminder from last week, being in God's family means being about God's business. We talked about this last Sunday, right? If we're adopted as children into God's family, we are also adopted into his work, into his business, right? Which is making disciples, which is sharing God's message with all people. I don't know if I said this last week, but there's no biblical category for a Christian and not a disciple maker. Although we kind of make those in these, we try to make it like that today. Okay, that's number one. Number two is live sent. This is an application that we'll talk more about as we go through this series. But live sent, you can see it's on my back of my shirt. It's an acronym we've used here to try to help us understand like rhythms for how we can share Jesus in our life, because that can be a daunting task. We won't go through it in detail right now, but first is Spirit. We want to walk by the Spirit, and we have to have a relationship with God, with his Holy Spirit, before we can share that with other people. E stands for engage. We want to engage people in everyday places. N stands for neighbor. We want a neighbor. We want to love well. We want to serve them. T stands for tell, or tell them the good news about Jesus. Have a conversation where you share who God is with them and what God has done. And so this is a process, and we have to earn the right to share Jesus, just like the stories that I shared with you this morning. We do this process, okay, and we share, we earn the right to share Jesus in other people's lives. Two more today, and we'll close our service. The third one is we need to create space to fill. Okay, this is more kind of like a church-wide, just like type of thing, and I'll share why this is important. But sometimes what we can do in church life, and we're probably all, I'm probably guilty of this at times as a church leader too, is like we fill up everybody's schedule with things at the church building, right? And then when do people actually go and live on mission? Like, when do people have time to like do other things where they're going to meet new people who aren't Christians? Okay, and we kind of get in this bubble, and this kind of honestly like it becomes like this, right? We're in the world, but we're in this case. Okay, we're not actually in the world. Now, there has to be times when the church meets together. We have to do things like this. And I'm going to share a little bit later throughout the next several weeks how we're going to be doing some Bible studies here throughout the week at the building and different opportunities to connect with the church family throughout the week. But we also need space as a church and just in our daily lives to actually do things like join a softball team, like for fun. Okay. I think about, not to call you out, Joey, but I think about Joey playing softball on Friday nights. That's a great way to share Jesus with other people that, you know, aren't following him yet. Or there's lots of different examples. But we need to have space as a church and in our lives in order to fill the world and actually do things where we can share Jesus and what he's like with people. And then lastly, and what we're going to focus on and we'll just land on today is this. Remember when you were separated from Christ. Last thing I'm going to say today, right? Remember that there was a time when, like Paul said today, you were without hope and without God in the world. Okay, there was a time when you were on your way to separation. You were separated from Christ and on your way to separation from him for eternity. Okay, that's a long time. Okay, and none of we don't want that. That's not God's heart for you. Okay, God's heart for you is to be saved, to know him, to love him, to be with him in heaven for eternity. So I want you to think about, remember when you were separated from Christ, and think about what would have been like for like somebody, like what did you want or need somebody to say to you at that moment? Because now you have the opportunity to be that for somebody, right? Like what would you have wanted a coworker to say to you when you weren't a Christian yet? Okay, now you can go and say that to your coworker. You can go and share that with them. What would you have wished that a parent would have prioritized differently in your life, really, if you were not a Christian growing up, right? Now you have the opportunity to parent your child with that priority. What wisdom do you wish a grandparent would have passed on to you? Now you have an opportunity to pass that on to your grandkids, right? So remember, like, just think about when you were not a Christian and think about how could I be what I wished others would have, or maybe they were, right? But how could I be that for somebody else in their life? So just a couple of applications, tips for practically working this out. But again, the big thing today is we don't want to be about taking Like, we're about filling it up, right? That's what Christians are about. We're about filling the world up with God's glory, with God's goodness. And that's what we do together, and that's what a movement's about. So, would you pray with me this morning as we kind of close our service today? Father in heaven, we thank you, and we praise you for your goodness, praise you for your grace. We praise you for the message of grace that saves us. And no, we didn't talk about it specifically this morning, but we know that from Ephesians 2 that we're spiritually dead apart from you. That we're separated from you because of our sin. And that we needed your mercy in our lives. And we thank you that you are a God who is rich in mercy and grace towards us who believe and who trust you. Thank you for every person here who's taken that movement towards Jesus to say yes to you, to put their trust and their faith in you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to be about sharing that message with other people. Help us to be about what you're about, which is seeing you worshiped throughout the world. God, give us wisdom as we try to live this way. Give us wisdom as a church to live this way, we pray. Would you just help us, Lord, to be what you originally intended your church to be, the body of Christ that's filling all things in every way with the fullness of Jesus. We praise you for who you are. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for what you're doing, not only in this building, but in this community and in the world. Lord, we love you again. Praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. So, hey, I want to remind you real quick for this very serious Gaga Ball game back here. Feel free to stick around. Hope you're stretched out and ready to go for that. If not, get a donut on your way out and join us next Sunday down at camp. Not here next Sunday, but for baptisms. So, have a great Sunday.
Hey, Dan.
Yeah.
Can you share the address again?
Yeah.